The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
Ki Tavo. I'm just going to list the events of the Parsha and then try and put together its theme and how they relate. So, Ki Tavo starts off with a very interesting mitzvah, which just from the description of it sounds really exciting. Would have loved to see that, and God willing, we should be meriting to see that soon. It's the mitzvah bringing the first fruits, Bikurim. And what it would be is, of course, the Jewish people predominantly were farmers in those days. So here I am, I'm a farmer, and I notice one of the seven species that the land of Israel is praised for, which is wheat, barley, figs, pomegranates, olives, and dates, I notice that it's starting to bud. Right? I see the first expression of its fruit. Okay? Notice the first fruit of one of those seven. So I would go over to it and I would tie a ribbon. Right? This is where they get the tradition of tying a ribbon around an old oak tree. But it was perverted many years later. Anyways, just trying. Okay, so then we would, of course, wait until it would be completely ripe in fruit. And we would then take it to the Beit HaMikdash. If I live in Haifa, I'm waiting for this first fig over here that I'm going to take to Haifa with me. And it's going to be between Shavuot and I'm going to take to Jerusalem from Haifa. Okay. And I'm waiting for after Shavuot. And after Shavuot, we're going to start coming down to Jerusalem. Hundreds, thousands of people are going to come down to Jerusalem to bring their first fruits as an offering to Hashem. Now what they would do is they would go in communities, not as individuals, but as communities. They would all gather together. They would have like a set date that they would know that a group is going to Jerusalem to bring up their Bikurim. And they would be accompanied by a flutist. Right? And so they would march, right, travel to Jerusalem with this accompaniment of flutes. They would put their first fruits, each one in this beautiful basket that they would decorate. And they would carry it to Jerusalem. Okay. Now when they get to Jerusalem, they would give it to the Kohen. The Kohen would place it in front of the altar. And the Jew would then recite a chapter, which is actually what we say in the Haggadah. Right? You might say the essence of the Haggadah that we say in Pesach is right here. So this would be chapter 26. Verse 5, Arami Oved Avi, an Aramite wanted to destroy my father, referring to Lavan, who wanted to destroy Yaakov. Ve'ered Mitzrayim, and he went to Egypt, Yagar Sham, and he lived there, Bimtei Ma'at. This is the entire Haggadah, and then we go into the details in the Midrashic literature on these pieces, but this is the text of the Haggadah that we read on Pesach night. V'yasham l'goy gadol atzum v'rav. And there we became a great nation. V'yiru otanu mitzrim bi'anunu. And they were terrible to us and they oppressed us. V'yitnu aleinu avodah kasha. And they gave us difficult work. V'nitzak el Hashem elokei avoteinu. We cried out to God, God of our Father. V'yishma Hashem et koleinu. And God heard our voice. V'yar et enyaneinu. And He saw our oppression. V'at amaleinu v'et lachatzeinu. Our pressure. And He took us out with an outstretched arm. And He brought us to this place. He gave us this land, the land of milk and honey. And behold, I have brought the first of my fruits of the land that Hashem has given me. Okay? And then verse 11. V'samachta b'chol tov, and you will rejoice in all the goodness that Hashem has given you and your household and the Levite and the stranger that lives amongst you. Okay, so this is the text that I would say. I would bring it up. They would actually tie two doves to the basket as a way of making it beautiful. And they would bring this very elaborate decorated basket and the Kohen would put it down in front of the altar. We would say this statement. Then what of the fruits would be distributed to the Kohanim that were on duty then. And then I, the offerer, would have to bring a sacrifice, a shleimim sacrifice. And then I would have a mitzvah. I would be obligated to stay in Jerusalem overnight, which is called the mitzvah of Lina. So I had to say, I couldn't just say, oh, I'm in a hurry, I've got to go. I stay in Jerusalem overnight. Okay. Then the next piece in our parsha is another type of statement called vidui maaser, which is twice in every 7 years. Everybody knows that the Jewish people go according to cycles of 7 years, right? And it ends off with the Shemitah year. And twice during the 7 years, I would make a declaration, mincha time at the end of Pesach, right? The last day of Pesach, at the end of the fourth year and the end of the seventh year, we'd make a declaration that we have, throughout the last 3 years, we have successfully taken off tithes, which we've talked about, and given those tithes to the appropriate people, which are the Kohanim, the Levites, and the poor people, and perhaps if it's the years where I have to bring the Maser Sheni, the tithe that I have to take to Israel, to Jerusalem to eat, and I make that statement, and I say, God, I have done everything you've asked me to do, and so please bless the people and look kind upon the land. Okay? Then, this is like basically the end of the mitzvot. In terms of like the practical mitzvahs related to Eretz Yisrael and are coming in, now Moshe turns to the people and begins a much more philosophical, ethical statement and of encouragement and warning. So he says to them, do the mitzvahs, don't let them become routine, which we'll talk about in a second. Tells them that you are a special nation, an Am Segula, a treasured nation, and that's what you will be, the nation of Hashem. You will rise to the top if you listen to my commandments. Okay. Now Moses brings the mitzvah down that when they cross over the Jordan, now remember, we're on the east side of the Jordan, all this is happening 37 days before Moses passes away, transfers the leadership to Yoshua. And these are the last words of Moshe, his rebuke, and various mitzvahs related to the handbook to being in the land of Israel. And he then tells them to take large stones, right, which will be taken from the Jordan, because another miracle happened, that when the Jewish people walked over the Jordan, it also split in a similar manner to when the sea split when the Jewish people got out of Egypt. Okay, and that whole story happens in Nevi'im in the book of Joshua. So they're going to take these large stones and put it on Mount Avil, which is going to be where they're going to declare the various curses and the various blessings that Hashem is going to bring upon the Jewish people dependent upon their behavior. They're going to take these rocks, build them as some type of altar on Mount Avil, and engrave on the rocks the entire Torah in 70 languages. Okay, 70 languages will be printed the Torah on this rock. Then after Mount Avil, they will then bring this, dismantle this whole monument and bring it to Gilgal, which will be their first station where they will stay when they come into Eretz Israel, and that's where it's going to stay. So you've got this kind of this rock edifice that has printed on it in 70 languages, the languages of the entire world, the Torah. Okay? All right, we'll talk about all that in a second. I just want to list what's going on. Then we have the mitzvah to pronounce the blessings and the curses at Mount Gerizim and Mount Avil. These are two mountains facing each other. Half the nation would be standing on Mount Avil, the other half of the nation standing in Mount Gerizim. In the middle, they would have the Aron, the ark with the two cherubims. Never get that right. And around that would be the Kohanim. Around that would be the Levi'im, and they would pronounce these blessings. They would turn their head, they would turn themselves to Mount Avil, then turn themselves to Mount Gerizim, and pronounce the blessings and the curses that would befall the Jewish people based on their behavior, and the Jewish people would have to say Amen to every curse and to every blessing. And then it ends off with a very lengthy, very frightening list of the curses that will befall the Jewish people lest they do not behave accordingly, and also the blessings that would be granted the Jewish people if they do behave accordingly. And all this will happen to you if you do not serve Hashem in simcha, in happiness. Okay? And that is basically this parsha. Okay? So now, the question is, what is this parsha all about? What are the various parts all about? And if we could put them together, what's the whole thing doing? First of all, in terms of its context, the last couple of parshiot was the climax of national existence. Okay? We have to set up judges. Well, actually, first we have to get rid of the idolatrous practices in the land, set up judges, and mobilize ourselves as an army. Okay? And that was the last three parshas that we did. Now, ki tavo, and it will be when you come to the land, this is referring to the more individual side, right, of the implications of national existence. Right? Now, what is like the epitome of coming to Eretz Yisrael? This is it. I mean, everything else is preparing it to be your land, protecting it. But now we got rid of all the idolaters. Now that we've got the leaders, now that we've got our army, okay? What does it really mean to come to Eretz Yisrael? We've set the stage for what it means to come to Eretz Yisrael. But now that we've set the stage and here we're coming, what is the ultimate expression of being in Eretz Yisrael? All right? It's bringing the first fruits. Right? It's bringing the first fruits. Now, we have to remember that all this is, of course, bringing us to the end of a story started long time ago, the story of creation and the sin of the first man. And the Gemara says, Breishis bara Elokim et ha-shamayim v'et-ha-aret. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. The Gemara said, what does Bereishit means? Bishvil Reishit. For Reishit, God created heavens and earth. And what is Reishit? The mitzvah of bringing the first fruits. Okay? Now, of course, there are various ideas that are connected to the whole first pasuk Bereishit, but this is one of them. Okay? And of course, we'll have to try and understand, well, what is so crucial to the fulfillment of the purpose of the creation of the world? That we're bringing Reishit. We're bringing our first fruits. Right? And you have to understand that the first fruits is the expression of the ultimate of simcha, which is going to be one of the basic themes of this parsha, because we'll see the word simcha at least three times in this parsha. Right? The idea of, and you will be happy, you will be happy, you will be happy. Okay? Which we really didn't see too many other places in terms of Torah, but this is the fulfillment of the Jewish dream. Right? What is the ultimate expression of the fulfillment of the Jewish dream? It's bringing the first fruits. Right? Now why? And why is that the fulfillment of the vision of the entire creation of the world? Okay. So first of all, what is the ultimate simcha of the Jewish people? The ultimate happiness. It is the redemption. Right? The redemption. Coming back to our land. Now it's brought down in Gemara Sanhedrin, page 98. And this is a verse from, I believe it's Yecheskel. Va'atem hare Yisrael anfechem titnu uprichem tis'u la'ami Yisrael ki karvu lavo. There's a verse in Yecheskel that says, Mountain of Israel, bear your branches and your fruits. May they appear because my nation of Israel are coming. And the Gemara says there is no greater proof and sign that the redemption is coming and has started than when the land will give its fruits. Right. Now it's a promise in Judaism that when the Jewish people, when the Jewish people will be exiled from the land, it will lie desolate. It did not produce its fruits. That's historical facts. That when the Jewish people were not here, this land was barren. Right? It had no productivity. And it's an amazing thing that I was told, and I remember it till today, it was one of the first things I learned when I came to Israel 15 years ago, that the Bedouins, who are like really, they've been living here for many, many years, the Bedouins, they love the Jewish people, Bedouins. They are not in any way against the Jewish people. Why? Because they know and they've witnessed that when the land was under the control of the Jewish people, it gave its produce. And when it wasn't, it did not. Right? It did not. The land and the Jewish people are like a couple that fit each other. And when you find your soulmate, that soulmate is going to draw out of you your productivity, right? In all areas of human existence. And so too, when the Jewish people come to the land of Israel, it just all of a sudden blossoms. Right? I mean, it blossoms so much so that one of the beautiful visions, and there's a very nice poster put out by the Jewish Agency, which is a picture of the desert, right? But half of it is this budding agricultural farming area, and the other half is just desolate. Have you ever seen this poster? I used to have it in the hanging. But it's very beautiful because you really see that stark contrast between the productivity in desert lands, right? In desert lands. And that is the greatest sign, the most obvious sign that we are in the redemptive days. Most obvious sign. When you go to Machane Yehuda, you see the kinds of produce that Eretz Israel produces in terms of, I mean, anything. It's really the fruits of Eretz Israel are so lush. Then you can be sure that you have begun the redemptive period. Right? Now, what is the connection between the fruits of the land and the redemptive period? Well, let's go all the way back to the first curses of mankind. What was the curse of the human being? What was the first curse of the human being? That you will work hard, and the land will produce for you thorns and thistles, right? This is redemption, right? Of that curse, going all the way back. But why was he cursed? Why was man cursed with the labor of working a land which will not be productive? Right? Because they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and bad. Right? Now what really is the meaning of the sin of the tree of knowledge of good and bad? I mean, what is it that they were supposed to do? Well, we have to appreciate that whole story set the stage for man to realize that his productivity is bound up with his relationship to God. And divorced of God, there is no such thing as human productivity. Right? The Reshit, the firstborn, so to speak, the first productive act of the man was what? What was the first productive act that man could do? To make a choice. That's all he had to do. Right? I mean, he was in a garden that was very productive. And he could eat of all the fruits, and there was just blessings. And there was only one thing that man had to struggle in this world to do. It wasn't to struggle to make a living. Right? We were not put in this world to struggle to make a living. To struggle to make a living was a curse. Right? And why is it a curse? Because it diverts us from the real struggle that we came in this world to do, where the real blessings of life is available. And what is that real struggle? It's that relationship with God. Right? Which itself will be reflected into our relationship with our fellow mankind. Right? That's the only thing we have to do in this world. Not to make a living, that wasn't... You think that everyone thinks that this is the greatest thing to do in the world, and that success is when you succeed in making that living. Success only begins after you free yourselves of the burden of making a living so that you can devote yourself to the real struggle of human existence, where real fulfillment is available. It's the struggle to make the right choices that demonstrates the truth. That my existence is bound up with the divine. And that my reality is a function of my relationship with God. So the reshit of, so to speak, the first fruit of the human being would be their choice to recognize their relationship with God. That loving relationship with God. That was their first choice. What happened was, he took the first fruits of life with its choice and divorced it from God and used it against God and used it against his relationship with God. Right? And therefore his curse was, okay, you are not seeking the appropriate realm for productivity, right? Okay, I'll give you another realm where your productivity will be challenged. And it will be there that you will feel really unproductive. And that's the amazing thing. Because after you have all the money in the world, you look back and always say, is this productivity? Is this what I came into this world to do? When does my fruit become truly productive? What is the productive quality of my fruit? It's when I use it to bring me closer to God and recognize that relationship with God. That's the only thing that's productive. Right? That's the only thing that's productive in this world. So, redemption, how do I know I'm being redeemed? Because I'm going to see the land producing such incredible fruits. It will be offering me such incredible blessings that I will realize that I am now in an age where my struggle can be properly invested in the place that has eternal significance and productivity. It's in my relationship with God. Right? And that means I'm redeemed. Right? I'm redeemed. That's what all these blessings are, and that's what the blessings are in this parsha. And if you listen to my voice, then I will bless your fields, and I will bless your home, and I'll bless you in this and bless you in that. And of course, the basic question in Judaism, but I thought there was no real reward for the mitzvahs in this world, and I'm not supposed to do mitzvahs for reward, right, in this world. So then what are all these blessings? So the basic approach is, all the blessings in Judaism is the possibility to afford myself the time and the freedom to struggle in the area that a human being can really struggle at. Right? Human being can really struggle at. And that is, of course, the relationship with God. So the world was created for bringing the first fruits. Because the world was created for man to take his productivity and use it in the relationship with God. Right, that's what the world was created for, which we've talked about a million times before. The world was created for covenant.
He's saying, like, it's come to our full potential.
It's damaging, right. I mean, most people spend their time in survival mode. Right? We're spending most of our time in survival mode. Just to make a living, just to make it, just to continue to exist. And yet, that's what brings such incredible depression on people. Because, I mean, is this what I came to this world to do? To exist? I mean, what am I existing for in the first place? Right? All the productivity that I have, all the first fruits of my labor, what's its meaning? What's the true sweetness of it? What about it will really nourish my soul? It's when I see it as a way to come closer to God. Okay? See it as a way to come closer to God. So I take the fruits of my labor, which is the ultimate, the budding of my productivity, and I put it back into the context of relationship with God. And only within the context of relationship with God does it then become meaningful. And then it becomes a source of blessing into my life. A blessing that creates the possibility for me to continue in this struggle for coming closer and closer to God. Now why is this placed here? It's placed right here, right after the last mitzvah and the last parsha, which was Amalek. Right? Amalek. Because Amalek is the very antithesis of bringing the first fruits. Because Amalek seeks to use its first fruits of productivity divorced of God. Amalek is a human being that attempts to see existence meaningful without God. And the productivity meaningful without God. The antidote to Amalek is Bikurim. Right? Bringing our first fruits, and specifically the first fruits, because those are the most beautiful, so to speak. Those are like the example of, like, it's like, have you ever seen people put in their store their first dollar? Right? And they hang it up. Like, why? Because your first dollar is like the root of all your productivity. It's the expression of the ultimate productivity. The foundation of the future of all your productivity. So people take that first dollar, right, and put it on their wall. And what really would a Jew do? Or should a Jew do? Take their first dollar and give it to tzedakah. Right? And only then is your first dollar the root of real blessings. Right? Only then is your first dollar the root of your first blessings. Okay. So, and that will be simcha. That will be the highest level of simcha, because we will have come back to the land a place which will create the environment whereby we can devote ourselves to that relationship with Hashem. And that is what redemption is all about. Now, what would the Jews say? Right? What would the Jews say? We would say this whole long story about how Lavan tried to destroy Jacob. And he went down to Egypt. And there they were struggling and suffering. And then we called up to God and we came and here we are. Right? That's the meaning of the first fruit of the Jewish people. When you see the productivity of the Jewish people within the context of our entire history. That's why living in Eretz Israel is the most meaningful place for a Jew to ever live. Because it's history. Right? Because it's part of history. Living in the exile isn't part of Jewish history. That's old hat. Before we had the land of Israel, okay, it was part of Jewish history. But living outside the land of Israel means that I divorce myself of the storyline of the Jewish people. Right? And that was the feeling I had when I was in the States. I felt that I was in a museum. Right? I felt I was in a museum, and what I was seeing was the memory of the past. But when you come to Eretz Yisrael, what you see is not the memory of the past. What you see is the vivid, exciting moment, the present, as it is right in the middle of the binding of the past and the future. That's what we are able to see in Eretz Yisrael. Right? Whereas outside of Eretz Yisrael, we don't see that. And the first fruits outside of Eretz Yisrael, you don't bring to the base of Migdash. Because that's not where we're meant to be. And so therefore we come to the base of Migdash with our first fruits and we start talking about history. Right? And that's what we see in this first fig of the year. Right? Can you imagine what that means? Right? It is really unbelievable when they would be accompanied by this flowers. This is joy. This is real simcha. And yet what gives people simcha today? Well, what the Torah says is when they would come up to Jerusalem with their first fruits and bring it as an offering to God. This is what gives them simcha. Generally, one would say what really gives me simcha is when I'm able to enjoy the first fruits of my labor. Right? Wow, there it is. When you're a kid, you made your first dollar and you could buy, you know, your first bubble gum. Wow, that's simcha. For the Jewish people, that's not simcha. Actually, that's very depressing. What's real simcha is to take my productivity and offer it to God and see that that's what it's all about. And that will be the conduit to even more blessing because I placed it into its right context. So, I mean, you can imagine people, you know, a modern day human being, you know, a president of some very successful corporation in Manhattan. How would they look at this ceremony that's called to be like the epitome of simcha? And not only that, but vahaya ki tavo, the Midrash says the word vahaya means happiness and joy. Vihi means pain and sadness, but vahaya ki tavo means this is simcha. And therefore, the parsha starts off with a word that means the ultimate of joy for a Jew. The ultimate joy for a Jew is to be in the land of Israel, tilling the land, being able to spot that first fruit, tying a little ribbon on it, and then gift wrapping it, so to speak, and carrying it with this flute player up to Jerusalem, right, where we offer it to God. And this is the greatest joy that we can ever have. Right? The greatest joy. The contrast of what the snake said in the Garden of Eden. The greatest joy is to take your first fruits of productivity, which was choice, right, and use it for yourself. Right? And the Jew realizes, no. The first joy, the first productive act, my first fruits, right? This is how productivity is meaningful only within that context. And this was a joy, and they were dancing, and I mean, we should only merit to see those days. Because what people think make them happy, right, is the biggest problem. Because if your expectation, your definitions of what will make you happy are wrong, and obviously we're not going to be happy. Right? And yet the most simplest thing, I take my first fruit and bring it to Jerusalem as an offering to God. This is what really grants an individual happiness. Then the next statement we make, preferably in the base of Middash, was in the end of the fourth year, in the seventh year, Mincha time, we would declare that we have taken off all the tithes. And of course, that's the second step towards actualizing the happiness of our fruits. That not only is the fruit tasty because it participates in a sense of gratitude towards God and the relationship with God, but only when I then use the fruits to further the divine ideals, do the fruits have any nourishment for me. How do I further the divine ideals? Because the first thing I do before I'm allowed to eat of the fruit, I first have to show gratitude to God, and I second must realize that the fruits must first be used to promote the divine ideals through the Kohanim, through the Levi'im, and through giving to the poor. Okay? Because that's what who the Levi'im and the Kohanim were. They were the teachers. Okay? So what does it take for me to enjoy the labors, the fruit of my labors? I must first see them as an offering of gratitude to God and bind up my productivity with God. I must then second use them to further the divine ideals in the world, which was through the Kohanim and the Levi'im, that which would teach Torah, and also giving to the poor, which of course is the greatest act of kindness, and taking part of it and bringing myself to Jerusalem as much as I could to always be inspired by the aura of the holiness of Jerusalem. Okay, so that would be the second thing. And then what would I say in this declaration? So this is verse 14. At the end of the verse, B'kol Hashem Elokai Asiti, I have listened to the voice of God, my God, I have done everything that He has commanded me, that You have commanded me. That's a little strange for a Jew to kind of brag. And then to say after that, please look upon from heaven your nation and bless the nation and its produce. It's kind of strange that you would brag about, I've done everything, and therefore bless the people. One of the understandings is a Jew is not allowed to brag about their acts for themselves, but they are allowed to brag about their acts for the nation and for the land. That my acts should, again, present a conduit to bring the blessings of Hashem for the nation of Israel and for the land of Israel. Okay, so these are the first two mitzvahs, right, which express vahaya ki tavo, the coming to the land in the consciousness of the vahaya, which is joy. Right? There's only one reason that a Jew should come to Eretz Israel, and it's only in that that they will find any joy. When they see the productivity as part of realizing their relationship with God. And it's for that reason that a Jew will stay here. And it's for that reason a Jew will leave here. Right? Because there's no reason to come to Eretz Israel and be a big famous farmer so that you can taste the first fruits independent of a sense of gratitude to God. Right? The first fruits of that kind can be in Los Angeles. Right? Those types of first fruits, you know, you can have thousands and thousands of Israelis in Los Angeles. Why? Because the first fruits that they want to taste, you really can taste over there, if that's the taste you're looking for. Right? It's over there, you're right. But the taste we're looking for in the Eretz Yisrael is the second fruits, the first fruit I want to give to Hashem, out of gratitude. And only in that state of gratitude do I feel it even possible to really taste the meaning of the second fruits. Okay? So that's how we start off what it means to come to Eretz Israel. We have all these national visions. We've got the leader. We've got the army. We've cleared the area of idolatry. And now we're ready to come to Eretz Israel. For what? For the purpose of bringing the first fruits. And it's there that will be the ultimate joy of the Jew. Okay. So Moshe Rabbeinu then turns to the people and says to them, verse 17, Hayom hazeh, this day Hashem Elokecha mitzavcha lasot et hachukim. This day God, your God, has commanded you to do the laws, and you shall do them vasitim otam b'kol levavcha u'b'chol nafshecha, with all your heart and all your soul. Right? This is the introduction to all mitzvahs. Okay? The eating of the first fruit. Because the first mitzvah of the first man was, don't eat of the tree. And when the first man and woman ate of the tree, they damaged the very first mitzvah they were given. And therefore, bringing the bikurim and taking off the maser, eating the fruit the way you're supposed to eat the fruit within the context of that sense of humbleness relation with God is the only way to eat it. That itself sets the stage for all of the mitzvahs. Okay? All of the mitzvahs. Because really, in essence, all mitzvahs are for the purpose of binding my energies with God. And therefore, everything else that I will do over and above mitzvah will have meaning because I've used my energies prior to that for mitzvah. Okay? So therefore, that was the introduction to mitzvah. And therefore, it says, Hayom Hazeh, today, do the mitzvahs that God has commanded you. Now, the Gemara says over here, how can it say today? This day God has commanded you to do the mitzvahs. When it wasn't this day, it was before. So it's here that the Gemara says a drasha that we once talked about before, which is that you must do the mitzvahs as if they were given to you today. Right? As if they were given to you today. And of course the question is, how could the mitzvahs be done in a way as if they were given to me today? You know, I put on my tefillin yesterday, I put on my tefillin today, I put on my tomorrow. How can I do it as if they were given to me today? The question is, how is it possible to refrain from allowing the mitzvahs to become routine? I mean, if I'm a doctor, and I got a job, and I go in and 9 to 5, 9 to 5, 9 to 5. And at a certain point, it seems to become boring for people, and you get into that what they call the 9 to 5 routine experience, which everyone's frightened of, and yet it's something that seems to happen. And yet there's some people that their 9 to 5 does not seem to fall into the category of routine. Why? What would make the difference? Simcha. What would give, why would this be an expression of simcha, of joy, and another form, not joy? Because you feel what you're doing is what you came to this world to do. Right? And you never get tired of it. Right? You never get tired of it. When you understand that the mitzvah is a mode of expression of what human existence is all about, it could never become routine. Right? When do the mitzvahs become routine? When you don't see that. Which is understandable why a lot of Jews wouldn't see that because of the form of education that they received. But let's face it, when you think the mitzvahs are just like nice things that you have and you collect them, you save them, and then in the world to come you cash them in, you get this big coupon, you cash them in, you get some big prize. It doesn't seem to excite people. Right? It doesn't seem to excite people. But when a Jew will succeed in understanding that the mitzvah is a mode of personal expression in a relationship with God, how could you get tired of it? When we make a bracha over a mitzvah, we say, Blessed are you, God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us in your commandment. Asher kiddishanu b'mitzvotav. The word kiddishanu, according to the Marsha, means that you have betrothed us with your mitzvahs. Just as when two people get married, a man says to the bride, Hari at mikudeshet li, the same word. And the ring is, so to speak, kiddishani. Right? The bride is saying, I have been betrothed through this ring. The mitzvahs of the Jewish people, every time I do a mitzvah, it, so to speak, means I'm accepting a ring from God, so to speak. Right? In that eternal relationship with the divine. And therefore, I mean, could that ever become boring? Could that ever become routine? As we mentioned before, you know, a person could say to the person they love, I love you. And then the next day say, I love you. And the third day say, I love you. They look at you and say, oh, do me a favor, can't you say something new? I mean, I've heard that before. You said it yesterday, you said it the day before. You've been saying the same thing for years. I want to hear something new. Right? Of course, when it's an expression of a relationship, it's the first time I ever said it to you. Right? It's, Mom, it's the first time I ever said it to you. You never heard me say this before. Because it's expressing what's happening right now. So too, the Jews' joy in the mitzvahs will be when they recognize what it's all about. Right? What it's all about. That the mitzvahs are like bikurim. The mitzvahs are taking my productivity and binding it up with my relationship with God. And then all other productivity will find its blessing within that context. Okay. So now Moshe continues on and says that they shall set up these large rocks and write in 70 languages The entire Torah. Now, why are they going to do this? Now, there's a commentary by the name of Oznaim L'Torah. And he says, the reason being is so that when the Jews come into the land, they will make it clear to anybody that the only reason I'm coming here is because God has commanded me as part of the relationship. You can read the story. That's the only reason I'm here. Right? That's the only reason I'm here. That's the only reason I would ever stay here. Because it's bound up with the past and the future, as it's expressed in what the Torah was all about. So that's why we'd set up, when we come into the land, the first thing we have to do is in 70 languages make it universally known for all nations to read that the only reason I'm coming to this land and seeking to settle here is because it's part of the Torah experience. Other than that, there's no reason for me to be here. There's absolutely no reason for me to be here or to stay here. Okay. And the Ramban, in the same note, says something very similar, but he says this is something that the Jew also has to understand. That the only right that I will have to staying in the land of Israel and it becoming productive and I enjoying the vision of bringing my first fruits is again when my first fruits are not part of some kind of, you know, expression to survive in the land of Israel. Because I didn't come to the land of Israel to survive. To survive you could do just as well, probably even better in other places. I came to the land of Israel to express and to solidify the ideals for which I was created in this world as a Jew. Okay. Now, Rav Avinir brings in something very, very beautiful and I think very important to appreciate. Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch in Shmot, in the book of Shmot, Exodus, he brings a commentary to the idea why the ark always had these handles. Which is really interesting. The ark has these handles and there's a mitzvah never to remove the handles from the ark. And that would be so even in the third temple when it would be the most established temple. Right? The ark had handles. Everybody knows that what was in the ark? Right? The Torah was in the ark. So Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says in that place, to understand that you always have to understand that the Torah doesn't have a specific place. But rather the meaning of the Torah is that it should be carried throughout the world, always. Right? However, based on that, Rav Hirsch actually makes quite an anti-Zionistic statement that the Torah does not need a specific place for its fulfillment, and that's expressed in the handles of the Ark. In a letter from Rabbi Hirsch to a rabbi, I believe Kalisher rabbi, who was very active in bringing Jews to the land of Israel, right, and getting them to come settle in the land of Israel, Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch actually wrote to this rabbi, what you think is a big mitzvah, I do not consider a small aveira, small transgression and sin. So as great as Rav Hirsch was, he was not so much of a Zionistic fellow. However, Rav Avinir says that this idea of the rock seems to contradict what Rav Hirsch was saying. Because although there is a quality of mobility to the Torah, of course we have a certain position to bring the Torah to the world. However, that very universalistic Torah has to be written on rocks that are established in Eretz Israel. Okay? And this is what a Jew always had to understand. That of course, it was always a problem. How do I relate the seeming contradiction between a very particularistic devotion to Judaism, which is I'm a Jew and this is my land, and yet this kind of universalistic vision, which is a universal consciousness of God that the Jew is to be a light unto the nations for. Right? How do I bring the two? And yet Judaism always believed that it was through the particularistic that the Jew would succeed in their universalistic vision. And that the Jew needed their land. And had to understand that a particular land is part of their vision. And yet, ki mitzion teitzei Torah udvar Hashem Yerushalayim. It will be from Zion that Torah will really reach the world. And it will be from Jerusalem that the world of God will emerge. And exile, although many Jews wanted to see exile as a way to fulfill the vision of the Jewish people, how to bring the Torah to the people, the answer is the reason that we went into exile is because we were not successfully doing our job in Eretz Israel. Because in Eretz Israel, had we set it up properly with the right values, then the Word of God would emerge to the world. And because we didn't do it properly, we were cast out of Eretz Israel. Okay. So then the Torah goes into the various curses and blessings. Of course, they're really frightening and they're disturbing. What's even more disturbing about them is they seem to depict events that has in fact happened in history. I mean, there are verses in here that are strikingly related to visions that have been seen in the Holocaust. And I mean, it's really very frightening. And of course, we do not believe that the curses are meant so that we'll have them. The curses were meant so that we would be shook up enough that we would not want to have them. And the Sfat Emes says something really unbelievable. Why were these curses to the Jewish people when they were standing on these two mountains and at the end of every curse, the Jewish people had to say Amen. They had to say okay. The Sfat Emes says that the Jewish people had to accept the possibility of curses. Because if they would not accept it, God could not give it to them. Right? God could not give it to them. However, by accepting the curses, so to speak, God is able to give the Jewish people the curses. Why would then the Jewish people accept the curses? Because they would understand that the curses were part of their growth. That in light of how we behaved and what we did, we would have to understand that the curses were the best thing in light of the situation. And of course, that's very hard for us to understand, and we've talked about it before. It says in the world to come, we will be able to see all the tragic events of the Jewish people as really a blessing. And yet that's what the Hasidic commentaries always attempt to find in these curses. Somehow find the blessing that's even in these curses. Right? And one of the curses is that I will scatter you out and you will be in exile, and there you will serve stone and wood. Wood, a symbol of the cross. Stone, the symbol of the Muslims, the Dome of the Rock. And yet out there, in the exile, you will be like a blind man in the afternoon, not able to find your way. Which is really a very strange kind of metaphor. What does it mean that the Jews will be a blind man in the afternoon? I mean, just say a blind man that won't find their way. What's the difference between a blind man in the afternoon who cannot find his way and a blind man at night who cannot find his way? What's the difference? Because if you're a blind man and you can't find your way in the afternoon, why is that? Nobody wants to help you. And that was, you know, unfortunately what we saw and have seen. That not only will the Jews suffer, but no one will be willing to help them in a real way. Okay? No one will be willing to help them. So you will be cast out, you will be exiled. And yet all this is in order to prepare the Jewish people for their redemption, in terms of what they needed to go through for their redemption, something that, of course, is really very hard to understand. And yet, it says, and why will all these curses happen to you? And again, we return to the original theme of what this parsha is all about. Because you did not do the mitzvahs in joy. Now that's pretty heavy. Because what's that implying? That, you know, it wasn't because Jews were not doing mitzvahs. What about the Jews that were doing mitzvahs? It says, because you didn't do the mitzvahs in joy. Right? Now that's a very frightening thing. You know, we once talked about it before, that when Moshe was coming down off the mountain, he had the tablets and he was informed that the Jewish people had been involved in idol worship, and yet he only threw down the tablets after he saw the Jewish people dancing around their idol. Right? And then he threw down the Torah. And the question is, well, what all of a sudden sparked this reaction to break the tablets? Right? What changed? I mean, he knew they were idol worshippers. God said, your people have become corrupt. And now he comes down with the Torah, apparently to give them the Torah, and then when he sees them dancing around the idol, he breaks the Torah. Well, what was new? He was told that they were involved in idol worship. The Sfarno said what was new that he didn't know is that they were happy. Right? He didn't realize that they were actually happy to be doing the idol worship. Right? And therefore, why could he not give them the Torah? I think one of the reasons is because they wouldn't receive it in Simcha. Right? They wouldn't receive it in Simcha. He saw at that point that they were not really happy to receive the Torah. Because even if they thought that he wasn't coming and they were frightened, so out of a state of depression and fear, they came up with some kind of alternative plan. But of course, if you came up with some alternative plan, at least you're not happy. But the fact that you were happy itself showed retroactively that you weren't so excited to receive the Torah. You weren't so happy. And therefore, this is connected to the same idea over here. One of the greatest challenges of Jewish education today is not to teach people mitzvahs, right? Because what good is teaching a generation that's depressed mitzvahs if they don't know how mitzvahs give them joy? Right? And they don't know how to be involved in Judaism in a way that's really very exciting, really very beautiful. And that's what it says over here, which is really frightening. It doesn't say, and all this will befall you because you didn't listen to God. But it will say, because you did not enter into service in joy. Right? And so what is joy? When does a person feel really happy? When does a person really feel joyful? It's when they feel like what they're doing is what they've really come to this world to do. Then you really feel happy. When you feel that you're fulfilling what is ultimately your potential as a human being. Right? To till the land is not the ultimate expression of a human being. I mean, it's very interesting, it's very brilliant. Technology is not the ultimate of human productivity. Although, people might think that. And we will see, as we once mentioned before, technology will succeed in creating computers that will be more productive than human beings. And that will be future shock, right? That will be the most depressing day of human beings' lives when they start seeing computers taking over their jobs. What? It is already happening. But there's one thing that a computer will never succeed in doing. Thanking God. Right? And realizing how its productivity is part of a relationship with God. That computer will never know. Only a human being could know. And that is the ultimate simcha. And that's the only way a human being will ultimately be happy from a Jewish point of view. When they tap into what is uniquely their potential, what is uniquely their potential is the possibility to become aware of the divine and enter into an actual relationship with God, seeing their productivity as a way to enhance that relationship with God forever. And that will be the simcha, and that will be the simcha of being in Eretz Yisrael. Right? When we take pleasure in the productivity of the Jewish people, because it is part of that ongoing relationship with God that started way back the time of Abraham and is now coming to its fruition in our days right now.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.